powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Jude, verse 7, page 22 of your notes. Jude 7. Once again, you have the usual opportunity to check yourself, be sure you're in fellowship, keep your attention focused on the information communicated to you, and all the other things that might cross your mind. Put those things aside and press on in the study that we have before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together in obedience to your word and the commandment to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for everything you do for us, both seen and unseen, so that we can continue to move forward in these last days. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. As noted, Jude gives three examples of the fact that God will judge individuals who act up. And it's interesting that we have in these examples, first, we have believers who acted corruptly to the point that it led to the destruction of the overwhelming majority of those individuals who saw God's mighty works on their behalf, who delivered them from the power of Egypt, destroyed Egypt, provided for them in the wilderness, and they were corrupt. They got into a pattern. Every time they were tested, they fell apart, acted up, flunked the test, not just a little bit, completely. And that's why they got penalized for another 38 years in the wilderness, until that whole generation, minus two, died off. This is unprecedented. And we established in the study that they were not unbelievers. They just acted like them, like a lot of believers do. They acted like unbelievers. They would not trust in the Lord. They should have been on a high that was incredible, that anything we need is going to be given to us. We're headed to the promised land. This was promised to Abraham and his descendants, and we're going to occupy it for the first time, and we're going to step into that land and be victorious over a numerically superior enemy who is entrenched in big cities, because during the time they were in Egypt, the landscape, so to speak, had changed in the land. The Gentile Canaanite peoples, the different ones named, the different ones, their populations grew, they built bigger and stronger cities, and all the rest of it. And so that final test, the evil report of 10 of the 12 spies who were there 40 days scoping out the land and coming back with evidence that it was everything that they had been told. Remember, since the Jacob and company left the land for all that time, none of the Israelites, the Hebrew people, returned there. So because of this, they provoked God in the wilderness. You can just push God so far, so to speak, and then the hammer falls. This is true of individuals, nations, and all the rest of it. And the punishment will be according to the deeds performed. So in the first example, we have that he uses, because he's showing that God is going to take care of those who rise up against him, some of those in the grossest of categories. And the first one is believers. And the second one is angels, fallen angels who participated in the attempt to contaminate the line of Christ by angelic DNA. And so the second one is angels. Obviously, a lot of other people, all the rest of the antediluvian civilization was wiped out. But the focus in the deal is on the judgment on these angels that they were taken out of circulation. And and placed in these bonds of darkness. The third category deals with unbelievers and a particular gross vice and their particular practice of it. It's one thing to have the vice, and it's another thing what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was homosexuality of a violent nature that was out on the streets at night. And the authorities didn't do anything about this. Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. Just as the comparative hosts, they've translated just as Sodom. The term Sodom occurs 48 times in the Bible. It's the prominent and preeminent city of the down there in the plain, south of the Jordan River. It goes down through there, and the cities are around them, plural with the article cities. There were lesser cities in that area around them. Since they, in the same way as these, since they, of the same kind, in the same manner, tropos, way or fashion, as these, indulged in gross immorality, and went after strange flesh. The word aorist participle, translated indulged, here, in gross immorality. All of it is one word, ek pornuo, out from porn. So it's a step up beyond just straight sexual immorality. Misbehave sexually. Translated indulged in gross immorality. That's how the translators rendered this here in our New American Standard. And went after, they define it as what it is, and went after, op erkomai, aorist participle, strange, we have after is the preposition, opiso, go after, the word heteros means different, in this case, strange, and the usual word for flesh, sarx, are exhibited as an example. This, as we shall see, is an ongoing example. We'll get to it. Are exhibited. The word exhibit, we know what an exhibit is. A present indicative of prokaimai. This means to be on public display. Exist for all to see. And contemplate. Are exhibited as an example. The word example is the accusative noun digma, means proof or example, in undergoing the punishment, as an example of the punishment, D-I-K-E, punishment of eternal ionos, fire, P-U-R. Just as draws a comparison between this and the previous example. Two, both examples, numbers two and three, have in common high-handed sinning of a sexual sort, resulting in a dramatic manifestation of the overruling will of God. For those in Bible class, you know that God has a permissive will. He allows people to run amok. He has a directive will. that is laid down in His Word. And He has, finally, an overruling will for those who operate and continue to function under His permissive will. It's easy way to look at this. Both examples, as I said, involved not just sexual misbehavior, but a gross category. We saw last night that for angels to engage in what these angels engaged in, that group of them, that this was to violate their celibacy, as angels are male and are not to be involved in this kind of activity. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, the vice was the practice of homosexuality, men with men. This is readily documented from the narrative of Genesis 19. Some of you are familiar with that. It was in the day of Abraham. This happened during his lifetime. Based on Abraham's intercession for the knucklehead nephew, Lot, the monetary reversionist, who lived to get gain and got it to a certain point, only to have it taken away from him. But anyway, that was his God. That's what he served. We're in Genesis 19, and we'll just touch on this. Abraham was visited by the Lord, as manifested in the Old Testament, and two angels. Two strangers appeared at his tent location. He sees them coming down the road. They came out of nowhere. He's out there doing siesta on a hot day. He's looking down the road. He's under a tree. And boom! There are three individuals that suddenly appear unnaturally out there, coming towards him. Well, he's smart. He knows these aren't just human strangers. He knows he has a divine visitation about to happen. And so they have a meeting. He fixes them a meal with the help of Sarah. Shows them hospitality out of season on a very hot summer day. These are the details. And it is at this time this momentous information was relayed to him. And the information of two things, big information came to him. That's the story of the positive believer in the right place, the right time. They get the good news, the big news. They get a heads up. God doesn't do anything of that kind of magnitude that He doesn't inform His servants who are positive. That's a verse to that effect in the Bible. It isn't done behind their backs. So, here's Abraham and Sarah, and he, summarizing, the Lord informs them that at this time next year, that would be like 12 months from now, Sarah is going to give birth to the heir and the second generation. This elderly woman. They had 3 months before they got fixed and reestablished in their physiology so they could have marital relations and have a son. Never happened before. Ever. A miracle in their physiology, so she could have, and the name of the son was given to him. The parents don't get to pick it. The Lord picked the name. The name is Laughter, Isaac. And so after this was over, Sarah's called out on the so-called carpet. She's behind the curtain or the tent, listening, and she hears this. And with credulity, she's a lady, okay? She doesn't laugh out loud. She laughs inside. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did your wife laugh? Nobody heard anything. But the Lord knows all things." And she's called out, and then she lies right in the face of the Lord. "I didn't laugh. This is fun." And he doesn't get all worked up. "How could you?" He said, just simply, "No, you laughed." So after that, the two men rose up and looked toward Sodom. That's the principal city. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. See, he's a good host. There's another lesson here. Show hospitality. He doesn't say goodbye. He walks down the road with them. "Oh, well, I would have too. It's not every day you get to have an encounter like that one. So you're going to see them off." Be like walking someone out to their car or something after they've been in your home or something. Basic courtesy. And the three are discussing, this is to and the Lord said to his two angelic associates, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I keep him in the dark?" Well, Abraham's perked up immediately. This is an additional thing. And the reason Abraham needs to know this, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation. And in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the messianic prophet promise right there. That eventually, down the line, down the Hebrew line, all the nations will be blessed in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is the one there, the second person of the Godhead, the deity part, appearing as a man. It's a lot to wrap your head around. "For I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." So in language of accommodation, the Lord already knows what the sin is, the degree of it, the nature of it. What's the outcry? People who are being abused by these roaming gangs of homosexuals. I guess if you're a woman, you're safe. And so this is the outcry. Whether it's visitors coming to the city or anything else. So there was an outcry on the part of the population suffering under this thing. Again, the sin is exceedingly grave. Not only because of what it is and the way it was being practiced. So Abraham catches wind of the fact that wrath is going to fall on these cities. And in his mind, Lot's there. My nephew, he's a believer. And so he makes intercession on the part for his nephew Lot. Interceding that and asking a request that you get him out of there before the wrath falls. And then we skip over to chapter 19. The Lord's out of the picture, and the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. What does he do in the late evening hours? You know, around, 5, 6 o'clock or whatever. He's sitting out the gate. He's looking for a business deal. He's not out there to witness. He's out there for a business deal. That's what drives him. and every part of his body. That's why he lives in this awful place. Of all the places he could have picked, he picks this one because it's where he made money. By the way, these cities were also materially prosperous. And just because people are prosperous doesn't mean they're good people, obviously. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed down with his face to the ground, said, see, he doesn't know they're angels. Now behold, my sirs, lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. Okay, that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to show you hospitality. They said, however, no, we'll spend the night in the square, the city square. These cities had squares, areas where people gathered and so forth. Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Oh, what a great feast. See, he is a skinflint. He just couldn't be. Generosity wasn't his thing. A poor person, will, if they can, will serve their best to certain guests. See, these are little details that come out. It goes back to his... I get this as a man who's making all this money, but he isn't even enjoying it. He's stingy. I've read of people like that. And they live in a certain kind of condition, and then they die and leave all this money. They don't enjoy it. It was given to us, you know, for basic things, to help others, to take care of our basic needs, as well as enjoy above and beyond stuff. So in this scene, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. It's like this. This virus was in all of them. All the people from every quarter. They heard that there was strangers, fresh targets. And they called on Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. Wow. But Lot went out at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, now get this. You think Lot's... I don't know if you'll find an example this extreme, but I'm sure they exist. Can you imagine this? But it is recorded in the Word of God, and what can you do? Behold, I have two daughters that have not had relations with man. They're virgins, in other words. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof. This is jaw-dropping. This is absolutely jaw-dropping. By any standards of morality, of caring about your family, and you're going to turn your two virgin daughters over to this mob? To gang rape? Are you kidding me? And I want to back up. A believer's doing this. Lot's a believer. And why would he do this? He doesn't want to have something happen to these men if there's a chance for a business deal. I'm almost speechless when I report this. I am almost speechless. But it's recorded in Genesis. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien. They're referring to Lot. And he's already acting like a judge. See, they're running their big mouths. Now we will treat you worse than them. We're going to attack you too. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men, the two angels, they reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They, these are the same two that were with the Lord at Abraham's tent, They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. Now here we stop again. The power of angels. The power of angels. We understand God could strike people blind. Since they are completely spiritually blind and morally blind, these angels have the ability to render someone blind. A group of people. The more I study angels, the more I just go, wow. The small and the great. So they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. They were absolutely stone blind. This is readily documented from the narrative. 6. The connection to the previous example of angelic perversion is further reinforced by the words, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. So the sin of the angels and the sin of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah is on the same plane, even though the one with angels is male-female. The male-male would be a greater sin than a man with a woman that he's not married to. Whatever the context, prostitutes, whatever. But it was because it was angels who left their first estate. It is on the same level of perversity. Seven, the demonstrative pronoun these refers to the fallen angels who had sexual relations with women from the human race. Their sin, as I said in the previous class, would be likened to bestiality. All these things are prohibited under the law of Moses because these kind of sins, I have to report them, these kind of sins are out there in through history and in time. And in the law of Moses, sexual misbehavior is from normal perversion, a male and a female unmarried, or abnormal, male-male, human-animal, that sort of thing. The adjective translated in the same way links the sin of the sons of God of Genesis 6 with the ST activity of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. While it is not the same sin, point 10, it fell into the same category in terms of depravity in God's eyes. And that's the important thing, to see it as God sees things. That's why we're here. That's why we study doctrine, to determine what God's take on these kind of things are. The aorist participle indulged in gross immorality occurs only here in the New Testament and is an intensified form of the verb to fornicate. Pornuo, from which we get our word pornography. This verb, along with the other supporting vocabulary, points to grievous sexual misconduct. Homosexuality and lesbianism, now being promoted in some churches, going under the name Christian, denominations. Do I need to name some of them? Well, you hear about it out there on your own. That a Christian organization who pretends that the Bible's the Word of God can't even read these verses and they just blow them all off? That with the passage of time, morality changes? No, it doesn't. A sin is always a sin. It doesn't change. So, in Genesis, in Romans 1, 26 and 27, he talks about the ancients, the people in the ancient world, the Gentiles in particular, and how they had, after the flood and at the Tower of Babel and after nations got started, the whole syndrome of they did not want God in their thinking. They knew he existed. You cannot look at the creation and not come up and conjure up the idea of an eternal, supreme creator. They were smart enough to know that. It wasn't that they were born and raised up and didn't have a clue as to the idea of God. They reached, everybody's a little different, but they reached God awareness, God consciousness. But the majority of them did not want him in their thinking. So God turns them over to other things as a substitute. And that's where we have the rise of all this pagan mythology that was all over the place and still exists in some places on the earth today. As my pastor said back in the day, when they rejected, did not want a relationship, in their God awareness, they vacuumed in, all this awful stuff. They became inventors of evil. They made up stuff. Very elaborate. Priesthoods, temples, different kinds of activity. They even, in some extremes, practiced human sacrifice to their bloody gods. Their children. That's why some civilizations just disappeared. Not all of them did. The Romans frowned on it. Oh, they had their problems. But they frowned on human sacrifice. The famous Roman senator, whenever he'd give a speech before the Senate, it could be about any topic, mundane stuff that they discuss, It could be about improving the sewer system. It could be anything. And he'd always end his talk with, "And Carthage must be destroyed." Carthage is in North Africa. The Carthaginians. And they finally were destroyed by the Romans, and they sowed their land in salt. So all the Gentiles weren't, they were all corrupt, let's put it that way. But one of the things that they did, and this was particularly true within the Greek nation, so God gave their, verse 24 of Romans 1, "Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity." There's his permissive will. "So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." Lesbianism. "And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, and receiving in their bodies the due penalty of their error." When I was in Seattle, up there, I heard of a hospital for gays. And the most God-awful diseases they got, as they're in there dying and suffering as a result of this type of activity. So 26 and 27 condemns this vice, same-sex relationships. Don't have to be a genius to see that. "In the prosperous cities of the then verdant valley of the Jordan Plain, this practice had reached militant proportions." 5. In other words, it was being forced on people, apart from their consent, with little or no interference from the ruling authorities. "Coerced homosexuality brought much misery upon both citizen and hapless visitor, as seen in the use of the term outcry in Genesis 18, 20, 21, and 19, 13. 7. This outcry refers to all the misery militant homosexuality had brought upon those who lived there and who visited there. You would think if you'd heard any stories about that, this is the last place you'd be traveling to. Business or not, no business. Young boys were forced into this awful lifestyle. 9. This noun means to call out for help when under great distress. Homosexual gangs roamed the streets at night. 11. The second aorist participle following the conjunction translated went refers to the pursuit of this vice on the part of the larger male population. It is used with the preposition after, and its object is strange flesh. The adjective strange, heteros, which means other or different. 14. Within the context of the morality of the Word of God, it refers to that which is off limits according to divine design. All you got to look at is divine design. The body of a man was made for the body of a woman, and vice versa. Duh. The divine design provides for sexual relations between male and female. Sex between males or females constitutes going after strange flesh. Flesh here refers to the physical person. So, 18, the flesh that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah went after was different in the sense that it was not the flesh God designed for the male of the species to pursue for sexual fulfillment. God designed from the beginning the female to be the object of sexual pleasure within the context of a divine institution called marriage. 20, God eventually responded to this outcry with wrath, which exterminated the population of the four cities, of the four of the five cities of the plain. One city was spared, a lesser city. He rained brimstone or sulfur upon the region, igniting it in fire. And the horrific heat generated by the burning sulfur reduced all of this to ashes. Not just the people, but the buildings and everything. The heat was so intense. The physical evidence of such destruction is visible along the shores of the Dead Sea. I was there. I saw it. I saw the area. Well, on the west side, there's a bunch of tourism. Big hotels, because there's mineral spas. This generated a lot of minerals within that water. That salt water, and they harvest this. They have a big industry there of harvesting minerals out of the sea. It's like a positive for Israel. Interesting. Embedded in the ash are balls of unburned sulfur. God left a witness. Why didn't you ever hear about that? If you know where to go with a shovel, you can get a big bag of these things. These are the ones that didn't burn up purposely. It was overkill as to leave a witness to succeeding generations that you sponsor this stuff, and this is what is going to happen to you. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.